be able to enjoy Father's Day if not for her part in it. I can fairly say that. There's a lot of jokes about Father's Day. It really does take second place to Mother's Day. There's, I don't know how many, $23 million, $25 million worth of stuff sold for Mother's Day every year, and about half that much for Father's Day. I sometimes wonder, I did look up the history. I wondered if Father's Day had been a response, a follow-up to Mother's Day. You know, well, we better do something for the fathers too. It turned out that they both came about the same time, although Father's Day wasn't made official until about 50 years ago. So Father's Day is so important, though. It's so very important. I was texting with my three siblings. I'm the oldest of four. I was texting my father, who's a retired heart surgeon. I heard you mention, Paul, about the angioplasty. I thought, wow, my father did a lot of those. I was texting to him back in Michigan and wishing him the very best along with my siblings. And I was just with him last week, and he was expressing regrets. You know, I think that when we reach a certain age of maturity, we're able to realistically look at our lives and say, yes, I wish I had done more of this, and I wish I hadn't made that mistake. But I was able to just encourage him last week and then also this morning that I am so thankful for his place in my life. And I can remember being a small fellow, and he was kind of a scientist and a researcher, and I can remember him looking up at the stars with me and the moon and talking about the wonders of nature and the amazing things about the human body and then relating that to our Creator God. And I'm so thankful that I had a wise and compassionate father, because there's so many people, as you really get out into the world, you realize how many people have not had that kind of advantage. You know, they have trouble relating to the God, the Father God that we know and his heart for us, because that hasn't been their experience. You know, they have trouble trusting authority, don't they? Because the authoritative people in their lives have not really cared, or they've dominated and they've hurt them in different ways, or they've seen terrible relationships between their father and their mother, and they just can't wait to get away. And we have a world full of those kinds of folks who desperately really need to know what real fatherhood is all about. And we had a wonderful time last night with Brett and Joan Hirsch, and they took us out to a Aroma Cafe, and oh my goodness, you don't have such a hard life up here. I'm recognizing this is not out in the sticks. And what a community you have here. I'm realizing it's special. Two celebrations for 50th anniversaries on one day, and then you have almost, I've never been in a congregation where about half of the people had been married for 50 years or more. That's got to be some kind of record. You need more of the people who haven't been married that long. And then to have three people whose birthday was on June 5th, how do you arrange these things? I'm amazed. But Marcia, we're happy for you on the 16th. Just yesterday. But what a community you have here. And you know, a lot of the people who don't have family nowadays, they don't have really great experience at home. The people of the Gen Ys and the millennials, they're looking to find their family outside of the home. You know, their community, usually of their peers, is so important to them because that becomes their family. But it's a tremendous opportunity for us, because they still do need older folks in their lives. They need grandparents, and they need fathers who aren't their birth father, who can show them what a real father is all about. And I remember when I was about 30 years old, I realized that as wonderful a father as I had, he was something of a workaholic and an extremely successful researcher and also a technician. He was very, very good in the operating room. Wherever I'd go with him in Green Bay, Wisconsin, people would come up and say, Doc, you know, you did me 10 years ago. I'm still here. Thank you. And he put all the other heart surgeons out of business in that town. He was just so superior in his work. But I realized at 30 years old that I needed other men, mentor figures in my life, and I prayed for that. And then God brought me Pastor Howie Vandegooch and Tom Verhovnik and a couple other guys later on that continue to be really important to me. And so as men and as women who know the Lord and who know God's love in our own lives, it's a tremendous opportunity because the younger generation is thirsty for it. They're starving for the kind of love that we can provide for them because we know what real love is all about. And it's much different than the way love has been reduced in the popular culture. In the popular culture, really, in your generation, we began to reduce love to romantic love. And it's gotten more and more crass. So that, you know, when you listen to the music from my many of you are a generation older than me. I'm 57, by the way. But for my generation, love began to be reduced more and more to sex. And now sex is being so devalued in itself that there's just emptiness out there. People are just cups waiting to be filled with the water of life that we have. And this verse in Ephesians 6, verse 4, is very brief. And I really got inspired to think about this verse for you. Grace said to me, well, can't you do a Father's Day sermon from the past? I said, you know, I just have to do something fresh. And I'm glad that I did because this is a wonderful, wonderful verse. And this is God speaking. Listen to him speaking through Paul. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That's the NIV. I see that you've got the Message version in your bulletin. But it's first giving a caution to us as fathers that we should not exasperate our children. What does it mean to exasperate? Well, it has a little bit to do with getting angry and frustrated children. And this is more than just the kind of rebelliousness that we may see with this typical of teenagers who need to get some distance from mom and dad and start to push away or pull away in different ways. But Paul is not saying that we should have no anger in the relationship, that we should not get angry. As Christians, I think often we're kind of afraid to be angry. We think that we realize that anger can be dangerous. And anger from fathers can be especially dangerous. In many homes, fathers who are supposed to protect their kids, fathers are actually the most dangerous thing in the home because of their anger and their frustration from outside that they bring back home to mom and also the children. But some kinds of anger are really good. We know that there's appropriate anger. When our children really do bad things and they've been directly insubordinate to us and they continue to not listen, then anger is needed. And of course, there's this huge movement today against that kind of anger. But sometimes just speaking patiently to a four-year-old does not communicate as quickly as that. And I have a feeling that I'm preaching to the choir here, probably that there's been a few spankings dispensed from this group. But anger is not all bad, and Paul is not just talking about anger. He's really saying that we're concerned about the kind of deep frustration and hurt and disillusionment that has rightfully taken place with many children and teenagers, that they really are unable to listen to mom and dad at all. And they've really rejected their parents. They're exasperated. They're frustrated. They there can almost be like a hatred. And of course, we know how dangerous that is. Because when we hate the ones who brought us into the world, we hate ourselves, in a sense. We hate life itself. There's a reason why the commandment, honor your father and mother, is the only one that's followed with a blessing, that you may live long in the land. That honoring our parents allows us to live a long time. Did anybody honor their parents here? There's a lot of people who have lived a while. maybe. But we are supposed to honor our parents, but when we get to the point where we're exasperated, it becomes a dangerous thing. And so Paul starts with that negative warning, but then he goes on and gives some real exhortations and encouragements about how we can really do parenting right. How can we avoid exasperating them? First of all, there's a balance between training and instruction. It says in the verse that, we need to provide both training and instructions. They're kind of difficult words to translate well from the Koine Greek. The older translation says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition in the of the Lord. Not really that helpful. But the word that comes out, training, really is chastening. It means setting boundaries, disciplining. Let's just call it discipline. We are supposed to discipline our children. Discipline has both a positive and a negative side to it, though. We're going to look at it mostly from the negative side. But discipline, of course, we often think about the part of responding when they've done something bad. But as folks who have studied Christian spirituality and what it means to live the Christian life, we also understand the disciplines in a positive sense. I choose to read the Bible and pray every day, because the Bible says to do that. That's a discipline. I choose to fast occasionally and to focus on the Lord and to be fed from His Word. That's the kind of discipline that we can choose, and we can make choices in our lives, and we want our children to make choices in their lives where they self-discipline, right? That's self-disciplining, because if we don't discipline them, and if they don't discipline themselves, we know the world is going to discipline them. And as several times in the Bible, when it came down to being disciplined by the Lord or by the world, the wise people always chose the Lord because He is merciful. The world is not merciful. We want to discipline our children, and we want them to self-discipline so they don't have to learn lessons the hard way out in the world. It's easier if I teach them to be on time than if they go to their first couple of jobs and they lose those jobs because they're not on time. Better for us to discipline. Discipline is a kindness, isn't it? And many children, many folks today don't understand that part of raising children, is that they think, well, I want to be my child's friend. I just want to love them and encourage them. I don't want to come down on them too hard. A lot of folks are doing that, but they're setting their children up to have to learn lessons the hard way later. And that's much worse. So what we're really looking for then is also the instruction. There's the training or the discipline, but there's also the instruction. Instruction is more of the soft side. It's the reasoning with children. It's the talking things through with them. When I was young, my mother has told me as I'm older, she said, you know, Matt, when I used to explain things to you, you always seemed to understand. I had a touch of the Holy Spirit somehow early on. And I'm not saying that in a boastful way, because I haven't always had it later on. But I remember that my mom would say things to me, and she'd say, do you understand? And I did. And I think one of the reasons that I was able to understand was that even if I didn't understand, I accepted it. Because I had received so much love that I naturally trusted. I naturally trusted. And so when my parents would explain things to me, I'd say, okay. Okay, so with our children, we do a lot of this and a lot of this. Maybe 5 or 6 or 8 times we're doing that, and then once in a while, they need this. But if you only have the stick or you only have the carrot, one or the other, you lack balance. The two go together, not in order to control or manipulate, but because we're really concerned that our children can receive training and instruction. I think that there's a tendency today, if we lean one way or the other more, I think there's a tendency today to do a lot of reasoning with our children. That we treat our children as adults too soon. When there's a 4-year-old child and you talk to them like an adult, it doesn't help, does it? What's surprising, though, is that even a 15 or a 16-year-old still cannot be spoken to exactly as an adult. The cognitive part of their frontal lobe of the brain still is not fully developed. I mean, they can think metaphorically very much younger than I think a lot of the developmental psychologists would suggest. They're able to think in a very complex way, very young, but they are still not adults. And to treat our children as adults is when they're too young is just as bad as treating them as children when they're grown up. Either one can be very, very dangerous as parents. And so we need to still be strong with our children and still offer them discipline even as they're getting older, which is very difficult in today's culture and society. Grace and I do a lot of work with internationals, especially Asians. And it's really interesting. One of the things that I explain to the American families when we train the American families about having the Asian children, and what I also explain to the Asian families, is that in the United States, you can always you always explain why. When we discipline, well, the reason I'm saying that you have to be home by so-and-so time is because of this. And I'll say to the Asian children, I say, it's okay to ask why about rules, because that's our way in the United States. We would consider those guys to be kind of old-fashioned because the parents say, go and study. Go and study. They don't bother to explain why because they assume that obedience is really, really important. Sometimes when we take the time to do too much explaining, we forget that they're also supposed to learn just through obedience. Why do you have to do this? Because I said so. My mom said that to me too, and my dad. And that's actually a good phrase. Because if we don't teach them just to obey, then how are they going to learn just to obey God? A lot of times God directs us and demands also that we trust. If we're constantly saying, I'm not going to go there until I know everything about it, and I've got all the pieces in place, where's faith? Faith is a part of obedience. I don't understand why I shouldn't have sex out of marriage, kids say. Who's it hurting? Oh, it's hurting. It's hurting you. It's hurting the other person. It's hurting the future spouse of both of you. It's hurting your future children. It hurts your parents who brought you up. There's this huge desire nowadays to think that we live our lives in a bubble and that what we do doesn't really matter. Oh, it always matters. And it matters to God. It matters to God. So we raise our children up, we train them, we counsel them, but we try to keep a balance. We try to keep a balance between loving nurture and counsel and solid rules. Don't under or over discipline. Secondly, in order not to frustrate our children, there's a second balance where Paul says to bring them up. I like the older translation in this case. It says, raise them up. Raise them up. This means when we're raising our children up, that we want to provide a balance between their dependence upon us and their independence from us. Because the object is that we're going to raise them up to the point where they take care of themselves, right? Where they don't have to need us to be caring for them as little children anymore. We're trying to bring them to a point where they don't need us, to be in a position where they can critically make their own decisions and lead their own lives and be able to discern right from wrong. The whole meaning of the word up is very important. It means that we can trust them to fail. It means that we can give them the freedom to fall, not needing to be leaning on us anymore. They're standing uprightly by themselves. It means that we're able to let them go, which is hard for us. M. Scott Peck, when he wrote The Road Less Traveled 20 or 30 years ago, he made this observation about love, and that is that the more we invest in someone or something, the more we love something, the more we also tend to take possession of it. We take ownership. And so we put so much into our children that it's easy to think that they belong to us. And we have to remind ourselves that, no, they belong to the Lord. God, we think, well, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. Well, no, not quite. God brought them into the world in partnership with us, but they really belong to Him. And so we constantly honor them and respect them and avoid controlling them and prepare to release them by holding them lightly. Not letting go, but holding them lightly and being able to prepare them to belong to the Lord completely. And That's not an easy thing to do. The same thing happens in churches, by the way, that we invest so much of ourselves in our churches, and you know, hey, I'm giving this much money every month, that we start to think that the church belongs to me. And as pastors, we have a real challenge with this, you know, to take leadership and assume responsibility without trying to take ownership and saying, no, this church, you know, it does not belong to the session. It does not belong to the pastor. This church belongs to the Lord. He's the father of this family. And that's a good thing, a good discipline to build into our own lives. How much can I give without taking ownership, without having to control? How much can I be involved without becoming a dictator at some point? So there's this second balance between raising up and letting go, between taking as much care as possible without taking ownership. That's the second thing that Paul says we have to do if we're not going to exasperate our children. Again, I would just say that the modern tendency, or the postmodern, I guess we're postmoderns now, we're not even modern anymore, the postmodern tendency is to be too hands-off. And I think that we're suffering from children who lack involvement from their parents more than parents who are over-involved. Once again, you know, I'm kind of an Asian, by the way. I just look white on the outside. I'm the only white guy in my house. We have, besides my daughters who are half Korean, the best half of them, we've got three Chinese girls living in our house and a Vietnamese boy. So it's really nice to, oh, I feel at home here. I'm not the only white guy. For a long time, I'm sorry, I'm digressing, but for a long time, I was the only white guy in the house, and I could be over. I'd done a lot of traveling and speaking in China, and I'd be with a group, and I'd say, well, I'm the only white guy in my house, and then I'd explain to them, I'd say, well, it isn't hard being the only white. It's being the only guy. And right away, all the Chinese people, they'd nod. We understand. We sympathize for you. And but with Asians, it's kind of interesting that there's this stereotype about the tiger moms. Have you heard about that syndrome? And my brother's wife is from Beijing, and she's brilliant, and she's a tiger mom. She denies it all the time with me, but a tiger mom is right there with her kids. I mean, my sister-in-law Yu Li studies with the kids. She reads the textbooks before, you know, during her free time, and she's so smart. I mean, she can help them with their organic chemistry. I mean, she's really, really brilliant. But these are parents who are hyper-involved with their children. And you know something? I mean, there's plenty of neglected kids in China, too, without a doubt. But in my opinion, what we pay attention to is what's really important in our lives. That, and in some cases, it becomes what we worship. If we spend all our time studying our stock portfolios, we spend all our time following a baseball or a football team or something, there's many of us guys who spend more time doing that than we do really paying attention to our wives and our children. And that shows priorities in our life, let alone spending time with the Lord. You know, we read the newspaper every day, but we don't get around to the Bible. So if there's going to be an unbalance in this, let it be on the side of giving a lot of attention to our children. And you know, I'll tell you, as a guy who's approaching 60, I have been blessed with incredible parents. My mother makes it a point that if I don't call, she calls me every week, and she knows what's happening in my life. And I know she's praying for me. She says, Bob and I are praying for you. My parents, by the way, they did divorce. I grew up with some problems in my family, for sure. But they're both strong, believing people. And I know that I have the prayers of my mother. And a lot of this, it sounds like I'm preaching to folks who are, well, my kids are grown up. But we never stop being parents, do we? And I heard those prayer requests for children. They still need our prayers. They still need our care. Third point that Paul makes is that if we're going to bring them up without being frustrated and angry and exasperated, we need to do that in the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. The nurture and the discipline of the Lord. And once again, this is something that a lot of parents have kind of started to wonder about. How do I really do that? And a lot of parents are saying, well, I don't want to force my faith on my children. The interesting thing is that the research has shown that children who grow up with any kind of morality being taught by their parents do better in the long run than those whose parents don't teach them moral principles. And moral principles has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. How much more powerful is it even if we let them know the Jesus Christ who's so important in our own lives? And isn't it true that it's so important to be a father and a mother because perhaps there's no other place aside from marriage itself where we learn about God? When we're really crying out to God for our children, we get really close to God. And we see God answering our prayers time and time again with the different crises that are a natural part of the growing up and development process, and we've spoken to the Lord. But a lot of times we don't speak directly to our children about Jesus. And we don't even ask, well, you know, are you going to church? Did you go to church? Oh, you did. What did you hear about this week? You know, are you reading your Bible? And in many cases, we have to keep at this for a long, long time. We know that most people accept Christ when they're teenagers. Brett is an example. He was a 27-year-old teenager when he accepted Christ. But in most cases, it happens when they're young. But many folks, we pray for them, and it takes a long time, and prayers get answered. My father was a PK, a pastor's kid, which is a special burden. And I remember when I was a teenager, he began to drift away from the Lord, and he made some very serious mistakes in his life. But my whole family are Christian. Even one, my younger brother, who's a doctor with his doctor wife, we've been praying for him also. He's just started to go to church within the last few months. His children started to go to church, and he followed them to church. But it was an answer to prayer. My father drifted away from the Lord for a long time. He's come back. And so even as our children are growing up through the stuff of life, you know, we hear about the hard things they're going through. Those hard things are the best chance we have to say, let's pray together. Because maybe these hard things in life aren't so bad, but actually they're a blessing, because they're bringing us closer to God. Isn't it true? And, you know, it takes older age with all of its special challenges to really get us ready to be with God and to really get close to God. And so you're all at a special stage, those of you who are older, and all of us who have got some aches and pains. This is the time when we're growing in our spirits. We're getting really strong. You're stronger than you've ever been. Although you may not feel that way physically, inside, you're stronger and closer to God than you've ever been before. And you know, it's a great thing to have weakness in our own life and to be suffering in our own lives and then to show how we are turning to God ourselves. Kids are yearning for authentic faith. And if they can see it in their mom and dad, that's what they need more than anything. We know that that kids have got this great barometer for hypocrisy. And especially when they're teenagers, they'll let us know where we're inconsistent in our own lives, which is another way that God helps us to grow. We learn from our children, we learn from parenting. But when they see that we talk about our faith and we're living out our faith and we're learning lessons from God, that's an encouragement for kids. You know, we over-discipline many times because we are not perfect, but we want our kids to be perfect. But to show them that we're not perfect and to bless them as they grow with us is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Just want to close with one great story. The importance of fathers for knowing God. Joel Osteen tells a story about a young fella in Tennessee who had a single mom, and he was in a smaller town, and nobody really knew who his father was. And so there was a bit of a stigma way back then when this kind of thing happened. But there came to be a new preacher in town, and a lot of people were talking about him. He was making some kind of ripples in that town, and so perhaps realizing his own need, the young fellow went and visited the church one Sunday, and he went quietly in, and as was the practice afterward, the pastor went out the backside of the church and was shaking hands as people left, and there were just a few people there still, and they were standing around and visiting, and the pastor noticed the young fellow, and their eyes met, and he said to him across the foyer, "Well, young man, Whose son are you?" And there was kind of an awkward silence. And right away, discerning what was going on, the pastor said, "Oh, I know who your father is. Actually, I haven't met everybody in this town, but he's my father too." And he went over and he gave the young man a hug. We are all children. We learn about fathers and mothers and parenting from God himself. And we continue to learn all along the way. Let us not exasperate our children, but let's train them up in the love and the nurture and the discipline of the Lord. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the love that you have showered down upon us, but I also thank you for the discipline and the balance of that love and discipline which has guided us in our lives and which we so much want to impart to our children. Father, we pray that our children will not just be strong in the Lord, but that their children may also be, and that we may have that crown of life to appreciate that this faith we know and we love, this Jesus Christ, the Lord of our lives, will be the Lord of our children's lives as well. In Jesus' name, amen.